Okay, so the word that this lesson is called fulfillment. And it's really interesting that I got this lesson because Heidi was sharing with me that every year she asks the Lord for a word or a few words to give her for that year. And so I thought that was a great idea. And so I had not been assigned this teaching. And the word, one of the words the Lord gave me was fulfillment and filling with the Holy Spirit. So I thought it was great I got this word. Mm-hmm. So fulfillment is this word that conjures up all sorts of images. For instance, your order is filled, and you will receive it in 3 to 5 business days. You know, that that really cute dress you saw online, and in our culture where it's instant fulfillment all the time, you know, I'm like, oh, it's going to take 3 to 5 business days to get here, you know, because I just did clickety-clickety-click, and I get it. And then you get it, and it's going to be cute on me, like it was so cute online. Of course, that girl is probably 30 years younger than I am, but, you know, what is it going to look like, and will it fit, and will it look good, and, you know, is it going to look good on me? You know, fulfillment. That's sort of how we think, in a very basic way, maybe, about fulfillment. But, you know, fulfillment can be dreams and desires and goals, and they can be like that dress. When they become, you know, when they become the reality and the real deal, is it what you thought, and will it bring the satisfaction and the joy and the contentment in your heart? Mm-hmm. And so I guess the question is, does fulfillment and what we think is fulfillment really fulfill? And once it's accomplished, does it really satisfy and last? I was reading this article. I like tennis, as many of you know, and I was reading this article about Serena Williams, and it was in a magazine, a tennis magazine, and the author had gone down to Miami, Florida to interview her. And I guess he went like in late fall or sometime, because the article came out later in February of 2015. And he went to her home in Miami, and he wrote that he walked into her front hallway, and there's a big crate sitting there. Now, this is like in October or November. And I guess he just said, oh, what's that crate? Or somehow it came up. It was her U.S. Open trophy that had been sitting there since the U.S. Open is in August. It had been sitting there. She had won it, and she just hadn't unboxed it. Now, I meant to look up how many times she's won the U.S. Open. It would probably be depressing for me to know that. But it was still sitting in the Creighton Hall. Mm. Now, I flash back thinking about that, about this picture of this young Serena Williams as this young, you know, really full of, you know, hot tennis player girl that exploded on the scene with her sister Venus, and that was a goal. Her goal and her dream as a little young teenager was to win the U.S. Open, and now it's, well, I want another one. Now, maybe she really doesn't think that, but that's what I thought as I read the article. So now, if I had won it, you couldn't have gotten my hands off of it. Probably Stephen would have come to bed and have been lying right there between us. And he'd be like, what is that? And I'm like, not taking my hands off of this. So anyway, so these are the types of dreams and goals that we might have. And they're not bad. They're not bad. In fact, they can be very fun and fulfilling. But when we receive fulfillment from God, they take on a whole different meaning. And often, they have both present, earthly, and eternal ramifications and shelf life. So I think, you know, I think we will be receiving and enjoying and exalting in things that we are fulfilled, God's fulfilling things at the end of our life and perhaps even in heaven. I don't, you know, who knows, but I just think that when we are fulfilled with God's things for us, and it could be winning the U.S. Open. I will probably win it in heaven, not here on earth. But they're fulfilling. There's such a huge eternal ramification that the ripple effects are just unbelievable. I had this magazine with me last time, The World in 2016. Mm-hmm. The World in 2016. What will be fulfilled for you in this year? What God dreams and God missions and God desires are on the cusp of becoming reality in your life? Some you may know, others are still waiting, and then there are those things which are buried so deep inside of you that you've even forgotten them, but God hasn't. For some of you, life with God, or even if you can have a life with God, may still be a question mark. You're not even sure about all of this. So this message is for each of us today, no matter where you are on the journey and where you are in this thing called faith. One thing that's a big deal for us this year is 2016 is a really big year of fulfillment for the Law family. On April 6th, I celebrate 25 fabulous years of marriage with Stephen James Law. Yes, yes. On June 2nd, our son and last child at home, John James, graduates from high school. And as a friend told me, I will remember when I make the last lunch for him, and because it will mark the end of our children's schooling here at home. Yeah. So fulfilled purposes and hopes and dreams are launching out. And I know there's some other empty nesters. We got some Elon. He's going to Elon, so we're happy. So is Carmen's son. April 26th, we take our son and we move him into his college dorm room. And that, we leave. And that's fulfillment, as my mother said. We taught him, and what I will say to him, we taught you the difference between right and wrong. Now you need to go live it out. His dreams and God's purposes. And on August 27th is our first day of the empty nest. So all these things are coming to a fulfillment for our family this year. But I want you to look at Isaiah 44:18-21, because this is what is being marked. Remember not the former things. And the former things have been wonderful in our life. It's not that they're bad. But remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Which, that verse guards us against sentimentality and unholy grief. I want to move forward with the Lord. I don't want to live in the past and be all hung up that my babies are gone and, or whatever, you know, whatever I want to try to... Whatever wants to try to hook me into the past. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. If you're in a wilderness or you're in a desert, the Lord will make a river for you. And he will make a way for you. He will make a path and give you water. That's for somebody here today.
What verse were you on?
It's actually, it's actually 43.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Okay. I'm sorry. It's Isaiah 43:18-19. I'm so sorry.
I do that all the time.
Isaiah 43:18-19.
I know this.
Sorry.
People are paying attention.
Yeah.
That was a trick.
I thought, what translation?
All right. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? You need to have ask the Lord for spiritual eyes so you can perceive what the new thing is. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He says it twice, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So, amen, so be it. Amen means so be it. And I think those are words for our lives that we need to perceive what is God doing and where do we need to be so we can be with him in the doing of it and fulfilling his purposes here on this earth. Now turn to Luke 18:31-34. Is that right? Is that the right scripture? So sorry, girls. All right, Luke 18, beginning in the 31st verse. Which is the reading for today. Now, this whole scripture passage through the 44th verse in chapter 19 is instructions for fulfillment, obstacles that get along, that come along the way, and a positioning that we, that Jesus has, so that we can see him and he can see us. And what do you have that he has need of? So that's what we're going to look at. The first, I'm going to read Luke 18, 31 through 34, and this is the New English Version. And taking the 12, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. There are three phrases of fulfillment that I want to point out. Two of them are elsewhere in the Bible. The first is Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created." And then John 1:1 really are the same words. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus. And then in Luke 18, verse 31, it says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets will be accomplished." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning," is being fulfilled in Luke 18, 31. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is saying, this is being fulfilled, and everything that the prophets wrote will be accomplished as we go up to Jerusalem and when I go to Jerusalem. It's the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of years of yearnings, of prophecies uttered by faithful men. Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 will be accomplished. Please write down those three words, "will be accomplished." Write them down over your life. Make them your prayer. Make them your prayer that everything the Lord has for you and designed for you and thought about you when he thought to create you, because he thought to create you in Genesis 1:1. He thought to create you in Genesis 1:1, that it will be accomplished. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has all these amazing, fulfilling works that only Janet Whitmore can do. That only Catherine can do. I can't do them. That all of these will be accomplished. So, he tells them these things, but they don't get it. They don't understand it. It even says it's hidden from them. And the reason it's hidden from them is because they're not ready for it. They're not mature enough. If the Lord had really showed them what this all meant, they probably would have hightailed it out of there and scattered. Because God only gives you what you need, when you need it, and what you're ready for. Mm-hmm. He may give you a glimpse, and you're like, excited or maybe scared, but you're not. But when you're ready to fulfill what he's given you, the fulfillment really starts when he gives you the glimpse. But then, as you start walking towards it, we mature, we get deeper with the Lord, and he gives us grace. So that when there's I'm going to have grace on August the 27th when I walk back into my empty house. Right now, it's scary to me. But when the day comes, I'll have everything I need, because the Lord's going to prepare me from this day, which is February the 24th. That's what, 6 months from now. I'll be ready for it. Okay, so Jesus sets the stage. And so this whole passage is about a journey to Jerusalem that's setting the stage for them, so they will be even more ready when they get to Jerusalem for what's going to happen. So, because when they get to Jerusalem, the cross is fulfilling. The cross fulfills everything for us. And but they don't understand that yet. So in verses 32 through 34, he tells them exactly what's going to happen, what will be done, but they just don't get it. They don't understand. Oftentimes, the Lord also has to shift our way of thinking and transform us on the inside to accomplish his will, to be truly fulfilled. Because we can't wrap our brains sometimes around what he has for us or wants us to do. He just doesn't get it. He has to get us to think outside of our boxes. And out in our thought tracks. Do you know that your thoughts run on like the same track? My husband and I was talking about this. There's some study where we have like several thought tracks, and you don't realize it, but your thoughts really follow the same patterns and do the same thoughts. So he has to shift our reality into what is really his reality and his will. Mm-hmm. It's a shift. Now, I just love this when God does this. Marjorie just happened to have this in her bathroom. There is no just random stuff with God. I just want you to know that. God's not random. He's not just happenstance. If he can, you know, set the whole world into motion and I can stand here and I'm breathing and I'm not floating into gravity, there's no just random happen stuff with the Lord. But this is what it says. It says, better watch out what you say. Better watch out what you say. Because sometimes we have these things that we want fulfilled, and we say, oh, I wish this, and oh, I wish that. Well, if you really had what you wished for, you'd be miserable. Or it wouldn't be the right thing. Or you'd 3 years later think, why in the world did we do that? So it's really important for us to ask the Lord to give us his thoughts. And it's simply, Lord, may my thoughts be your thoughts. May your thoughts be my thoughts today. Your actions, my actions. Your words, my words. And he will start to shift us and get us to think outside of our boxes, and he will start to shift my reality to what his reality truly is. And I think that's what this whole new man, new creature, the new you is really all about. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? The Lord changes us and he transforms us into being more Christ-like. And I'm not going to read it right now, but Matthew 16, 13 through 20 is worth a read. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. But it's a story about Jesus has called the 12 disciples. And one of them is named Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, the son of Jonah. And in this passage, Simon Bar-Jonah realizes that Jesus is the Christ, because Jesus looks at him and he says, who do you think I am? And he says, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, you will now be called Peter. Jesus changes his name. Peter was not Peter. Peter was Simon Bar-Jonah. And in the Hebrew world, names are really very important, and they have meanings. So a person who often became or lived up to the meaning of their name. But in this instance, this is phenomenal what Jesus is doing about the new thing in Peter, Simon, now called Peter, because he goes against the laws of nature to change Peter's name. Simon means pebbles. And sand, and Peter means rock. You can't take pebbles and make it into one big rock, but you can grind a rock down and make it into pebbles. So Jesus goes against the laws of nature to say, Peter, you're a new creature, fully able to fulfill and be fulfilled through the kingdom of God and through what I'm going to do for you, and you're going to be like a rock, even though your nature is just a bunch of pebbles and you could never become a rock. That's what Jesus does. He fulfills in us what and who he sees us and what he created us to be. And he changes our name. He changes our name. And our name is also changed in son and daughter of the living king, co-heir with Christ. So, and Peter was anything but a rock. He was impulsive. I mean, you know, come on. He sees Jesus walking on the water. Would I jump out of the boat? No. He jumps out of the boat, and he's so filled with faith, and then he looks down and he starts to sink. He denies Jesus three times at the time of Christ's greatest need. And he's weak, he's scared, the list goes on. But Jesus transforms him and transforms me and transforms you into the beings that we were created to be, these loving daughters that he loves and the Father loves, and he wants us to be mature and steady and loving and content. A lot of things about fulfillment is being content. So that's where Jesus starts with the 12 as he tells them we're going up to Jerusalem. And he's already been with them almost 3 years. So they go up to Jerusalem, but they're not ready yet to know what's going to happen. So in Luke 18, 35 through 43 is where we'll pick up the story, because this is about a passage. You know, have you ever heard of the term rite of passage? You know, you go through rites of passage, and I think they're really important. I'm not sure if our culture does it, has rites of passage as much as it used to. But our journey, this is about passages along the journey, and passages along our journey, and the steps regarding the fulfillment and the maturity. So they begin their journey, and in Luke 18, 35, it says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a multitude going by, he asked what this meant. And I won't read the whole thing, but it says basically, they say Jesus of Nazareth is going by, and the blind man starts shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's this, you know, whole scene. Jesus is going by. There's lots of multitudes. So if you look at a map of Israel, Jericho is down near the Dead Sea, one of the lowest elevations on the planet. And from there, one travels up to Jerusalem, which is in a very mountainous terrain. So you're going up to Jerusalem. And he's passing near Jericho. Now, this is the same city that as soon as the children of Israel in the Old Testament cross the parted, fully flooded Jordan River, it was not a little creek bed. It was not a little stream. The Bible's very clear. The Jordan was at full flood, and it was at harvest time. It was flooding its banks. And they crossed it on a riverbed that the Lord made like asphalt, because they would have never been able to cross it if the Lord hadn't made it like asphalt on the bottom of that riverbed. They face the fortress city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a fortress. It was huge. It was known for having these huge warrior-like people that lived there. There's even some thought that, you know, if you've ever heard of the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath was this huge, gigantic man, that people of his stature and size lived in Jericho. I mean, they had a big reputation as being a warrior city and took no prisoners. And so they face the fortress. So they are near Jericho. And I don't think this is an accident, because every Israelite knows this story. And when they get near the city, perhaps the story is stirred and remembered, that God showed his might and his power and his will to be accomplished at Jericho. Y'all ever heard the story from Joshua? Fought the battle at Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Okay, so that's the city. I think this is in the scripture, because every single person in this room faces Jericho when walking the path of the will be accomplished in life. The Israelites walked around the city in the Old Testament once for 7 days in total silence, and on the seventh day, six times they were in total silence, and the seventh day, they were told by Joshua to shout, for the Lord had given them the city. And I think probably every time, we have a will be accomplished, something the Lord wants us to accomplish in our life. We're full of hope and we're full of faith, and there's Jericho. There's a Jericho in front of us. And wanting us to say, no way, I'm not doing this, or I can't do it, or whatever. And so here we have this blind man, blind. And in that culture, sometimes when you're blind, they're thinking, what did you do? Mm-hmm. What was your sin? And he is hearing the multitude and finding out that Jesus is walking by, and what does he do? He shouts. Hmm. Just like the children of Israel shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. He shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, and he's shushed. And then he shouts even louder. And Jesus hears him, and ultimately his sight is restored because his faith has made him well. That's what Jesus says to him. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And the walls of darkness came down from his life. And the same thing is true of the children of Israel. Their faith and their obedience made them well. They were the new generation. Their parents didn't get to go into the promised land because their parents didn't believe. Because a generation before, Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies went into the promised land after they'd been in the desert maybe a year and a half, 2 years. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can take the land. They had already seen Jericho. And they said, we can take the land. And the 10 other ones said, no, we can't. No, we can't. And what happened is they got 40 more years of the sand until their children and their grandchildren were the ones who entered the land. Mm-hmm. So what's the Jericho you may be facing that hinders fulfillment of God's plan for your life? God has a plan to bring the walls down. God has a plan to restore your spiritual sight through believing and obedience. The blind man was obedient. He just kept shouting. And he ignored the voices. He ignored those people trying to shush him. So be aware that each of us will face Jericho, and how are you going to do so? Are you going to walk around the walls in obedience and shout and praise the Lord? Are you going to shout to the Lord as the blind man did, refusing to be shushed? The promise of the fulfillment is that the walls will come down, the sight will be restored, and we will have our faith built through it. So ask yourself that question. What's your Jericho? Then in Luke 19:1-10, so Jesus has gone near Jericho. So that's the first step. He's told the disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem and everything will be accomplished. Then he goes near Jericho. That's the first step on the journey. There immediately, there's the wall. Now he goes into Jericho. Luke 19 says he entered Jericho and was passing through. And this is the famous story about Zacchaeus. If you ever heard about this story, this is a very, very big story in all Sunday schools across the planet.
You've seen the Zacchaeus song?
Yeah. No. I can't remember it. But Heidi will sing the Zacchaeus song. I just want to say I'm very grateful to the Lord, and I'm very grateful to a pastor at Bethel Church in Redding, California, named Eric Johnson, who, again, before I knew I was teaching this or what was in it, has an amazing sermon on Zacchaeus, January 31st, 2016, sermon entitled Found by Jesus. And so I highly recommend that you listen to it. You can go to ibethel.com.
Ibethel?
Ibethel.com.
I think it's ibethel.org.
Oh, okay, ibethel.org.
And the name is
it? And it's called Found by Jesus. It's the sermon, Sunday sermon, and it's dated January 31st, 2016. There are no randoms with Jesus, and there's no happenstance in God's kingdom. Jericho symbolizes, as I said, something that's standing in the way of fulfillment outside in the world. And Zacchaeus, is there something inside of you that that blocks God's love and fulfillment in your life. Because every one of us is Zacchaeus to one degree. Every single one of us in this room has a little Zacchaeus in it. So Jesus is inside the city walls. You could even say that whatever was outside standing in your way has been eliminated. Now Jesus is inside the walls, and he's, you know, there, if there's anything inside of you that's stopping it, Jesus wants to pull that down too. Hmm. Zacchaeus is not just any old tax collector. This is what they say about Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. See, Jesus did not plan on doing anything in Jericho, by the way. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd because he was... This was very nicely said, small of stature. Okay, he was short. So, he's a chief tax collector, which means, most likely, that he bid for the right to collect taxes and then hired another tax collector or more to actually gather up the money, which he would take a cut of. And he was considered to be an extortioner, and he was a turncoat because he was Jewish, but he had to be in total league with the hated Romans who ruled over Israel. And he was rich because he made a lot of money collecting taxes. In fact, Zacchaeus could not go to the synagogue because he was considered an extortioner. So he was outside of every social and religious cool kid group on the planet. He was never invited to anything. He was outside the fold. He was persona non grata. And probably he took advantage of living in Jericho, because it was a strategically located city in Israel. It was considered an import city. So a lot of goods were imported and then distributed throughout Israel through Jericho. So there's a lot of money and a lot of goods coming into that place, and he was extremely, extremely wealthy. And he has another little problem, which he shares with Napoleon Bonaparte, is that he's short. You know, look at what Napoleon did, at the havoc he wrecked upon all Europe and Russia, and I think part of it is he's short. He had proved something. Zacchaeus is short. So, when you read the passage, Zacchaeus knew something was important. In verse 4, it says, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. He knew something was important. And we don't know if he'd heard about the healing of the blind man, but he knew something was igniting. Something was alive. Something was happening. See, Zacchaeus positions himself to see Jesus. And he runs ahead. He runs ahead and climbs a sycamore tree. And Eric Johnson pointed this out, and I thought it was brilliant. He said, this is probably why he was rich. He had that ability, you know, that it factor of how somebody can just kind of figure out what's going on in the future and catch the wave, and they do really well, and you're like, gosh, why did I see that? You know, Bill Gates is a prime example. He saw what was happening in the technology world back in the late 80s, early 90s, and he went for it. So those people who can run ahead, they're visionaries, they get the picture and know how to take advantage of it for personal gain and money and whatever else. The other thing is, sycamore trees, this guy's short, have low-hanging branches. He found a tree along the way that he, Mr. Shorty, could reach up in the branches and climb up and get into the tree. So the point is this, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jericho, he did talk about Jericho with the disciples. This is just part of the journey. But the point is this, where is God heading and in what direction? Isaiah tells us he's always doing something new. Don't you perceive it? Zacchaeus does not allow the fact that he is short to stop him from seeing and pursuing Jesus. So what is stopping me from fulfillment? What is stopping you from fulfillment, from fulfilling Christ's plans and call and adventure and mission for me? What's stopping us? What is my short? What's my excuse from not climbing the tree? I mean, Zacchaeus could have said, I got a busy schedule today. My don't have time to do that. I gotta go, like, blah, blah, blah. What's stopping us? Zacchaeus perceived something was happening and God was moving. He may not have been able to define it, but he ran and he climbed the tree. God is always, always, always doing something new. Do not decide to go back to the old and think, too busy, not going to have time to do this. Climb the tree and see Jesus, and where is he going? And let me just say this. It is so easy to go back to the old.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's comfortable. We know it. Maybe we were successful. I'm speaking very much to myself right now. It's easy to go back to the old. That's not what God is doing. That's not what God does. He always goes to the new. He is always going forward.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Pharisees had such a hard time with Jesus. They wanted the reign of King Solomon and honor and glory for themselves. They wanted the old. And Jesus was saying, my kingdom has nothing to do with this earth. So what happens? In the passage it says, Jesus comes to the tree. He looks up and says, Zacchaeus, quickly come down, for today I'm coming to your house. It's verse 5. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read it again. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He didn't ask Zacchaeus what his name was. He knew his name. He knew his name. He knew all about him. Jesus does not have to ask you what your name is. He knows you and he knows all about you. He knows how many hairs on your head. He knows which are enhanced and which are not. He knows everything about you. He does not need to ask you his name. So Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully, and they all went to his home. Now, the last bit of this story is that Zacchaeus, even though he's hated, he's filthy rich. He is incredibly generous. He's incredibly generous. He says to the Lord, Lord, I give 50% of my goods and money to the poor. And if I cheat somebody, if I defraud somebody, I make sure, or if I'm accused of any falseness of any kind, I make sure that I restore it 4 times the amount. And you know, I thought to myself, I wonder if people took advantage of his generosity, and because he was so hated, I wonder if anybody ever accused him falsely and lied about him, and he repaid them 4 times the amount, even though he had done nothing wrong. That just went through my mind as I was reading that. So Jesus says to him, in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So today, even today, right now, salvation has come to each of us, because Jesus seeks and saves that which was lost. So, can you ask yourself, what is God doing? Where is he going? Do you want to be with him in his new pursuits? So go climb the tree, see where Jesus is going, and position yourself so you can see him and he can see you, and allow salvation to come to you and your household, because Jesus will seek you out and save all that has been lost. Now, I'm going to end with just the end of it. We're not going to look at the next passage, which is the parable of the minas. You can discuss this in the small groups. But it's talking about someone who's 3 servants, and they're given this money, and the king goes away, and they're supposed to invest the money, and the last one tucks it away because he's afraid he's going to screw up, not make money for the king. The only thing I'd put this question to this parable for you is, what have you tucked away that Jesus desires to not only fulfill, but fill with his life and expand and use for the kingdom. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. It's a person, it's not an it. He will show you. So that, they're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And at the end of the passage in chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, they're near Bethany and Bethphage, which is the mountain, it's called the Mountain of Olivet, which overlooks Jerusalem. And it's probably, if you see a picture of Jerusalem, it's taken from this vantage point. When you look down on the old city, and in present-day Jerusalem, you would see the Al-Aqsa Mosque on top of the Temple Mount. So if you look at a new picture, a picture of Jerusalem as it is now, where you see the mosque, that is the Temple Mount. That is, so in Jesus' day, he would have looked down, and there would have been the temple. And and also Bethany was a really, I thought it was so sweet of God the Father to send Jesus to Bethany, because that was the place where he was very loved by Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Lazarus who was dead and now is raised from the dead. And that was the scene of a lot of really great house parties and dinner parties and that they threw in his honor, and he was just so loved by them. And I thought that was really sweet of God the Father to send Jesus there before he was going to go and have to face what he would face on the cross. So he's in Jerusalem, and he's in Bethany, and he tells some of his disciples to go into the city and that they're going to find a colt that is tied up. And that they're just, and where to go find the colt? He said, you're going to go to this street, and this colt is tied up, and you need to untie the colt and basically steal it. Take the colt and bring it back. And he said, and if you're asked by the owner, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. So I just want to end by saying that the Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of you. The God of the universe, the God of Ephesians 2:10, who says, you are my workmanship. I have good plans that I thought and have planned for you since the beginning of earth as we know it. He's the God of Isaiah 44:18 through 21 that we read. He's the God of the new thing. He's the God that will provide a river in the desert. He is a God that will, a path in the desert and a river in the wilderness. He is a God, he's the God of Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. He is the God of all of these things, and he has need of what I have. He has need of what you have and what he has given you. He has need of it. Everything you need and everything that I need to be totally fulfilled, to live a fulfilled life, God has and is giving to each of us, because if you are a believer, if we believe, Christ is the hope of glory residing inside of me, it's all there. And it's fulfilling not just on this earth, it's fulfilling in heaven and for eternity. If anyone's here that's not sure about this faith, if you're not sure that you believe, just like Zacchaeus, salvation is knocking at your door. And if that speaks to someone here, then please come find one of us. Find Betsy, me, Heidi. Because he might want you to answer the knock today. So I want to end by praying for everyone. And then you go to your small groups and continue the conversation of fulfillment. Why don't we pray for a minute? Lord, we just thank you so much that you are the God of new beginnings, and that you are always on the move, and that you love us, and you created each and every one of us. And Lord, may we be on the move with you. May your desires be fulfilled in our lives. And Lord, I pray that no matter where each of us are in life, that the Holy Spirit would pour your love into our hearts, and we would sense the excitement, the love, the adventure, the mission that is fulfilling beyond the wildest dreams and expectations and imaginations in our hearts and minds. Shift our thinking, Lord, and may your reality become our reality and your ways our ways. Speak to hearts, Lord, and open up the veins in our hearts so that the blood can just pump through at a strong beat, and our heartbeats would match your heartbeat. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I just want to encourage, I'm sure a lot of you heard about the movie Risen, and I encourage everybody to see it. It's really good.
Really good.
Wonderful.